Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, the plumb line that helps us know how to live, things to do, things not to do, good and evil. Thank you for giving us your love. You've put your love in us to guide us. You've put your truth in us. The Holy Spirit is our GPS, and he guides us into all truth. And so I pray today that we would be more aware of the importance of handling accurately your word and your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Who's ever received an email about something that seemed really true, almost too good to be true, and then through whatever way you found out it really wasn't true? I brought a couple of examples up here. Here's one from PayPal. Hello, dear customer. Recently, should have capitalized that R. Recently, we have limited your account access due to, you left a word out. So whoever did this one is not even literate. Due to suspected and illegal uses, please check. You shouldn't have capitalized that C. Please check your account as soon as you can by clicking. Why did you capitalize that C? The button below. And, of course, a lot of people go, and they click that button, and then all of a sudden they can get into your computer. I don't know how that works, but I know it works. Okay, anyway. So here's another one. Bank of America. Man, does that logo look real or what? Now, I had to get on my wife one time because she was about to click the button. She said, honey, come look at this. It's from our bank. I said, don't touch it. Delete, delete, delete. But sometimes we can fall vulnerable to things that look like they're real, but maybe aren't. And then here's the last one. Who in here lives in fear of your computer getting taken over by a virus? And I'll pay $99 to get somebody to clean that up for me. Don't click the button. Don't fall for that trick. Amen? So those are just a few examples of what I'm talking about. Or here's one. I didn't have a screen for this one. I didn't have a graphic for this one. But who's ever received the email from the rich Nigerian? Huh? Raise your hand. Anybody? He's made it around. And he says, I'm going to unload a lot of money, but I need your help. Can you give me your bank account number? Listen, don't fall for stuff like that. In that case, it could cause great damage. Amen? And so although some of these hoaxes or scams, whatever you want to call it, even some of them maybe might be not very costly, but some of them can be very costly. And the same is true when it comes to God's word. Information or misinformation about God's word, right? Things we've heard or maybe things we've said. We think it's real. We think it's true. We're not really sure. We have to really be careful because then people will ask, God really said that? That's really in the Bible? And so I want to share just a few of these with you today, and then I'm going to close up by saying, how can we get better at accurately handling God's word? Amen? So for starters, in fact, this is where I got the title of my message from, is the story of Adam and Eve in the very beginning in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 2, he created Adam, first man, put him in the garden, gave him some instructions of what he wanted to do. And then he created Eve to be his boss, his helpmate. And life was good in the garden until chapter 3. And that's when the enemy came in and messed things up. But who remembers the instructions God gave Adam? Remember? It was very simple. In fact, there was only one thou shall not in the very beginning. You remember what it was? Let me read it for you. So this is chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, Eve's not here yet, right? Said, you are free to eat from any tree. Everybody say, any tree. You can eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from that tree, the tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from that tree, you will certainly die. Who thinks that's pretty simple instruction? Right? Any parents in here with young kids, same thing, right? You'll say, honey, you can play with all of these toys, but I don't want you playing with that one. What's the very one they go for? They go for that one you said not to play with. It's just in our nature. It's just human nature. And so the very first verse in chapter 3 says, the serpent said to Eve, did God really say that? Did he really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? You notice the slight shift? God said you can eat from any tree except that one. The enemy comes and says, did God really say you can't eat from any tree? Who knows that there's a real enemy that wants to put a negative or tarnished reflection on God, right? And he wants us to think things that aren't true about God, and he wants us to believe things like, you know, many people believe that God's a real joy zapper, that he's just out to ruin your day with all the thou shall nots, and that's just not true about God. The enemy somehow has gotten into our thinking that that's the way God is, but God's really not that way. And he starts right here with Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? And then Eve says, no, hold on. She says, verse 2, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, from any tree. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. She got that right. And you must not touch it, or you will die. Now hold on, Eve, you added something that God didn't say. Now that's something else we do. We add things to God's truth that really aren't God's truth. Not that it was a bad thing that she said, but this is an example of where she's taken this thought that God is maybe putting restrictions on her, and so she kind of plays into that. Well, a God that said you shouldn't eat, maybe he also says you shouldn't touch. So if we're not careful, we'll take bad information and multiply it. We'll add to it, and it makes things worse. And then the serpent said back to Eve, you will not certainly die. So at first he gets Eve to question God, and then he just completely comes out again and says, you're not going to die. God's lying to you, Eve. And here's why. He says, you will not certainly die. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He just flat out lies. God said, I don't want you to eat from that tree because bad things are going to happen. The devil says, no. He's holding out on you. In fact, if you eat from that tree, you'll be just like him. And humans have done that ever since this first chapter or third chapter of Genesis. We've opened up that door. The door was opened up for us. We walked right through it. And if we were really honest, we questioned God. We think we could sometimes God better than God. Instead of God being in control of our life, we want to be in control of our life, right? So when God says don't do something that works against what you want to do, like, you know, Jacqueline mentioned about the legislation recently, and I understand if a woman gets pregnant, she doesn't want to be pregnant. I understand her thought of this is my body, I can do what I want to with it. But it's not just her body. Now you've created another. There's another life inside of yours. And two wrongs don't make a right. And so, you know, my heart would be, I'm sorry you got pregnant. You weren't planning to get pregnant. But don't take another life just so your life is better. And sometimes I don't think they want to acknowledge that there's another life. It would be like owning a storage unit. I own the storage unit. This is my property. This is my building. But what's in it isn't mine. I don't have the right to go and take what's in that storage unit when it belongs to somebody else. Listen, there's another life that's inside your womb that you're going to be responsible for. But God created it. God put it there. And so I think we have to be very careful. I'm so glad that we've now passed legislation that makes it illegal for a woman to take another person's life. It's not fair to the baby whose life was taken. And in the same way that her parents didn't take her life, I don't think she should have the right to take somebody else's life. But I'll also be the first one in line to say, so how can I help you in your situation? I'll pay for medical costs. I'll help find a home for that baby. We'll adopt it out. But don't take the life. Don't take the life. Let's get through this 9-month period of your life, and let's help bring a more positive solution to the problem than killing another life. Amen? And so we need to celebrate what the Supreme Court did, but church, we also need to be on the front line to also be part of the solution because of it. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. And I know we have a wonderful ministry here at our church that Janine Flores leads. It's to help women in those situations. Don't take the baby's life. Let us help you with a better solution. It's more of a win-win, right? We'll give that baby to somebody else who is ready to parent that maybe can't get pregnant, and you won't have that burden or responsibility that you're not ready for. It really is a win-win when we do it God's way. Amen? So here in Adam and Eve's story, first the devil tries to question the truth, and then he twists the truth. And here's the danger that I want to point out in what Eve did. Now, I'm assuming Eve got the directions from Adam. I don't know. Adam really wasn't mentioned in this passage. It talks about a conversation between the serpent and Eve. But it does say they both ate. So I don't know if they ate it at the same time together or if Adam ate it later. But here's the danger is I want to believe that Eve knew what God said, but she also, with free will, she had the desire to want to be like God and to not take God at his word, and she did do what was best in her own eyes, even though it didn't agree with God, and that's a dangerous place. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. And in this case, it resulted in some serious damage. It was the door through which sin entered into the world. How many times do you go, man, when I get to heaven, I want to talk to Eve and Adam and ask them, why did they? I don't know. I don't know if I'll even think about that. I probably won't even care about that once I get there. But it was a serious mistake that she made because she didn't have a firm conviction to obey God, even when it didn't make sense to her. Can you extract something from that for your life? Let's look at another one. Number two, all roads lead to heaven. Now, for most believers, we know that's not true. You know, John 3:16, talked about it last week. Let's bring it up again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so Christians will often say, you know, the Bible says Jesus is the only way. But people that aren't convinced of that might have some valid questions. Well, but he wants everybody to be saved, so why would God keep good people out of heaven just because they don't believe the way we believe? If he's an all-loving God, why can't Buddhists or Muslims or Hindus? I mean, there's a lot of great people that have great hearts in this world that just have a different faith, and it just seems so unfair that God wouldn't let them into heaven as well. And so if you're not careful, you begin to use human reasoning. You go, you know what? That is true. Yet Jesus had to remind us all. John 14:6. Jesus said, hey guys, you know, I know that your heart of love wants to go that direction, but you're forgetting one thing. There's only one way, and there's only one person that died for your sin, and I'm him. Buddha didn't die for our sins. Allah did not die for our sins. Are you seeing the picture? Although we want it to be true that other religions can be in heaven, it's impossible because it's like Jesus has the key to heaven, and you can't get into heaven without the key. In fact, Jesus is the key. You ever tried to get in someplace and you didn't have the right key? It was impossible unless you just busted your way in. But it's impossible for any other faith to get to heaven based on what Jesus did on the cross. Now, that is according to our Christian faith. Remember at the beginning of the series, I said, I'm giving you biblical answers to your God questions. And so Jesus said, hey, I mean, how would it feel? How would it feel if you died for everybody's sin, but then other people got to thinking, well, we'll get in some other way. You know, Matthew, thanks for dying on the cross for me, but I think I'm going to do Joe's way. That's an insult to Matthew. That's an insult to the one who died on the cross for your sin. It's an insult to even think that there might be another way, because there was only one person that did what was necessary for us to even be considered for salvation. So here's the danger. If you don't have a firm knowledge of God's word and conviction of his truth, you can be misled or you can mislead others. And in this case, that has dire consequences, right? Deadly consequences if you get that wrong. Here's another one. God helps those who help themselves. Now, Pastor Bob, I know that's in the Bible. Not really. Not really. It's close to a verse that sounds like that. I'm going to read it to you. Actually, that's the next one. So on this one, this was in Aesop's Fable, one of Aesop's fables. I wasn't a big reader. I didn't study that. Hercules and the Wagoner. It says, the gods help them who help themselves. And so that's where that original thought came from. And Ben Franklin made it more popular because he began to put a religious twist on that. And we've just picked it up over the years. It sounds good, right? God helps those who help themselves. But here's the warning in this, the danger. Even though it sounds good and might benefit someone, it suggests a spiritual self-reliance, not really dependent on God. That we can do this in our own strength, and if we need God's help, we'll ask for him. He'll help us if we ask him, but we don't really need God. Can I just remind you that you need God every day? He's the one that gives you breath. He's the one that keeps your heart beating. He's the one that is the source of all your resources, your time, your talents, your treasures. He certainly is the way you get into heaven. So don't think you can do everything without him. You can't really do much without him. I mean, you can do some things without his help. But in the end, it's a dead end. In the end, it all comes to an end if you haven't put your trust in Jesus. And so it just suggests a spiritual self-reliance. And then here's one. God won't give you more than you can handle. That's the one. That's the one that we say a lot. I've even said it. You know, God won't give you more than you can handle. You believe that? But God never said that in his word. Here's what he did say. It's a poor paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He didn't say he was going to give you, not give you more than you can bear. He says you won't be tempted. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And so here's the danger in that. God won't give you more than you can handle. Sounds like if you're in some calamity that God gave you that calamity, but he's not going to like give you more than you can handle. I mean, he wants to see you suffer, but you're not going to die. That's the thought behind that, and that's just not the heart of God. In fact, God says when calamity comes, now sometimes he does allow it, but usually calamity comes when the devil's attacking us and when we make bad decisions, and when God sees that, he wants to be a God of comfort. Second Corinthians 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. See, there's going to be times where we face trouble, but I wouldn't be quick to say, oh, God's punishing me. This is from God. No, we just live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. We're going to get sick. We're going to have trouble. And I want to be able to believe that God's the kind of God that says, hey, I'm here. I'm here to help you in your time of need. I'm here to help you in your time of trouble. Who's had something bad happen in your life, and instead of blaming God or thinking God sent it to you to punish you, you said, no, I'm going to run to God. I'm going to ask God. I need God's comfort right now. I need his encouragement, right? And so, even though that sounds true, God won't give you more than you can handle, he didn't say that. He said something similar to that, but he didn't say that. Here's another one. Money is the root of all evil. Did God really say that? No, he said something like it, but he didn't say that. In fact, Paul said it to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. See, the one that we thought was true, money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know anybody like that? Yeah. Money can get in the way of our love for God, because if we love money more than we love God, it will get us off track. And so the danger that the misquote puts the blame on money, the truth puts the blame on people, which means you can change. You don't have to let money open a door for evil. You don't have to love money more than God. In fact, God does not have a problem with money. God does not have a problem with money. Jesus does not have a problem with money. Money is something we can use for good or for evil. What he has a problem with is when you love it more than you love him. And so maybe you do some self-inspection this week. Do I love money? Do I love getting rich more than I love God? Is it a God? Is money a God in my life? And if so, you have a chance to do something with that and change it. And then here's the last one. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Who in here likes that one? Huh? Come on, be honest. Be honest. The Bible didn't say that. In fact, the Bible said, spare the rod, you hate your child. What? I like spoil the child better. No, the Bible says if you don't discipline your children, in a sense, you hate them. In fact, it says, spare the rod and your child will act like a fool. Now here are two verses, Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod, or discipline, hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. So I see some young people. If you're under the age of 18, would you stand up? If you're under the age of 18, would you stand up? Parents, help them. Are all standing? Look at me. I want everybody to look at me. 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 Stand up. Look at me. I want you to go home and do something really great for your parents today, and I want you to thank them. Thank you for disciplining me, because it means that you love me. Right? Give them a big hug and just thank you, thank you, thank you. Mom and Dad, thank you for always getting on my tail when I get in trouble. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. I want discipline in my life. Parents, thank you, thank you, thank you. Can you do that? Now, parents, if your kids don't do that, call me this week and I'll call them next week. You can be seated. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from them. And so here's the deal. If you want to raise a child that's going to be wise, you need to learn a godly way to discipline them so that they move in that direction. And if you don't really care, which is what I think he meant behind you hate your kids, not literally hate, but you don't love them enough to discipline them, then they're going to grow up to be a wild person and they're going to get in trouble and you're going to pay for it. And so you have your choice. Our school systems today, they've taken out all forms of discipline. A teacher cannot discipline her students anymore. I mean, I would resign. I am not going to be stuck in a room with 20 students that can't be disciplined. I'm sorry. That's like mental illness. I mean, just take me out, Johnny. Take me out. I don't know what they're thinking, but they certainly don't have God's truth on that. And so I share these, let's call them urban legends, spiritual urban legends. I share these with you to make the point I started with. And it's something that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Christians, listen, we need to know what God's word really says so we can not mislead people or be misled ourselves. Amen? Listen to what sociologist George Barna recently said or discovered in a poll on biblical literacy. He found that 12% of adults, now that's not a big number, but I think it's too high for this one. 12% of adults thought that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. And 50% of graduating high school students were of the opinion that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Now, I don't know if that's really true or if he was just sharing that to get a laugh. But Barna researchers also found that fewer than half of the American adults could name two of the four Gospels, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John. And 60% could not name five of the Ten Commandments, which Barna then said, no wonder people break the Ten Commandments all the time. They don't even know what they are. And so I want to give some final thoughts and then we'll pray. So here are my final thoughts, how to handle God's truth. And I just kind of put it all on one page. You need to spend time in God's Word. If you don't spend time in God's Word, you will not know God's Word. You need to spend time in it daily. We call it having a daily quiet time or a daily devotion. It needs to be daily because we are attacked daily. In the same way that you eat physical food to survive, you need to eat spiritual food to survive, right? And so it needs to be done daily, and usually that's with yourself. But then you also need to do it with others. And so that's why we suggest people getting in Bible studies and or life groups, because that's also an opportunity to spend time in God's Word. And what I like about the Bible studies or life groups is when I'm studying Bible by myself, I don't really have anybody to bounce things off of. So when I read something, I'm thinking, I wonder what that means. Well, if you're with others, you might say, I wonder what that means. And other people might know what that means better than you do. And so I've learned that when you do it in groups, when you do Bible studies or life groups, you're actually going to gain more knowledge through doing it with others than if doing it by yourself. But it's still important to do it by yourself. But don't just do it by yourself. Find a group, find a life group, find a Bible study to do it with others. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for training, for teaching. Teaching. God's going to teach you his truth when you read his word. For reproof. Reproof means, he's pointing out you did something wrong. You didn't do it right, right? It's bringing conviction to something so that you're aware of it. And then correction. Here's how you correct. Here's how you make it right. And then training in righteousness. And here's the purpose. So that the man of God or the woman of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. We need to be equipped with God's truth so that we're not misled and we don't mislead others. There's all kinds of teaching now going on. And sometimes it's hard to tell between false teachers and genuine, sincere teachers. And the only way you're going to know is to know what God's Word says and is what they're saying lining up with God's Word. Just this week, I heard a story about one of the latest positions going through the church. These are Christian churches, evangelical churches. They're not 100% certain that the Bible really is God's Word. And I'm thinking that's what our faith was based on and built on. You cannot live the Christian life without some source document or some source proof from eyewitnesses of what they saw. And so I would just say be very, very careful. There's others that are saying that Jesus isn't the only way. These are Christian churches that are now open to this idea. That's why I talked about it earlier. All roads, go to heaven. And maybe not all roads, but some Christian leaders are saying now that it is possible that you might get to heaven some other way. And I'm going, wait a minute. That's a disgrace to why we even call ourselves Christians. The reason I'm a Christian is because of a man, God in a bod, named Jesus, that paid the sacrifice for my sin account so I wouldn't have to die for it. That's the only reason I follow Christ. I think he's earned the right for me to follow him and to worship him. And you change that, what are you thinking about? If you change that, then there's no heaven. There's no hell. You can't change that. You can't change the gospel and still have a preferred afterlife. In my opinion, I don't think you can do that. And so God's word helps us keep the plumb line the plumb line. And in the days ahead, you're going to have to be really solid on what that is. So that you know, out of alignment, out of alignment. You swing right, swing left, out of alignment. And there's times where I'm out of alignment, but I know I'm out of alignment because I didn't move the plumb line. And now I have to wrestle with the tension that I'm in because I'm out of line. It's like with your car, right? Your wheels are out of alignment. You have to take it someplace and get that fixed if you don't want to. Some of us are living a life, and it's because you're out of alignment in some area of your life. And praise God for the plumb line. It shows us where we're out of alignment and how we can get back into it. And so the Bible's kind of like a road map. So take teaching, for instance, right? The Bible says here's the road you should travel on, right? When you drive somewhere, either a paper map. Who uses paper maps anymore? Bring it up on GPS, right? I plug in my destination. Here's the road, honey. Here's the road we should. We can take this other road. Here's some roads we shouldn't take. But here's the road I think we should take, right? And it helps us take the right road. Reproof. Whoops. I missed a turn. Does your little thing talk back to you when you missed a turn? Whoop, whoop, whoop. Hold on. You got to correct, right? So reproof and correction. Here's how you get back on. Or you need to turn around. If you're going to end up where you want to go, you need to turn around. And then training in righteousness. Here, God's word says, here's how you stay on the right road and stay out of the ditches in life. And so the Bible's kind of like our roadmap. And I know it's been a roadmap in my life for many years. And I know it'll be a roadmap in yours if you'll be open to the thought of allowing God's word to be that for you. Amen? Now, before I pray, I have one more slide. And if you will, get out your phone. This is a class that we offered our church to help people handle accurately God's word. It's a 4-hour class. We either do it all on a Saturday or we do Mondays and Tuesday nights, 2 hours each. It's called Class 201, Growing in Spiritual Maturity. And one of the sections that we spend a lot of time on is God's word, getting a grasp on God's word. And I know many of you have been through 201, but for those who haven't, I have a QR code on there. If you'll snap a picture of it with your phone, it'll bring up the registration page for that class, and you can fill it out before I end church. You can fill it out, and you'll be ready to go for Class 201 in August. Amen? And so I highly recommend that. If that's an area of your life where you go, you know what, I need to get better at handling God's word more accurately, that's the class for you. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth today. Thank you for showing us the importance of not just believing everything we hear about your word, but to really know what your word says so we know whether we're being misled or not. I think in the days ahead, this is going to be more important. Your word says there's going to be more false teachers and false prophets on the scene to mislead us and to guide us and to pull us away from you. And I pray that everybody in this church is going to stand strong. They're going to know what your word says so they'll be able to know if they're being hoaxed or not. Father, I love what David said in one of the Psalms. He said, show me the right path and point out the road for me to follow. I pray that that's what all of us would do. Lord, that you would show us the right path, or that you've shown us the right path, and we would choose to be on that path, and that we would follow you, that we would hear your word, we would believe it's your truth, and we would obey it, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, that our trust is in you and your word for our life, that Father knows best. Forgive us for the times that we question you and question your authority, and we want to be our own God. Forgive us for that, Lord. We haven't earned that right. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross to pay for our sin problem so that we're not judged eternally and suffer condemnation. And if somebody's here today and you've not surrendered your life to Christ, and you're feeling the conviction right now, I need to get my life right. I'm on the wrong road. I'm going in the wrong direction. It's time to turn the bus around and make something better of my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I was 26 when I made that decision. I knew I was headed in the wrong direction. I just started having kids, forming a family, and I knew I wanted to be better for them, but I knew I needed to get right for myself. I remember the night that I attended a service kind of like this. I raised my hand. I walked the aisle. I surrendered my life to Christ, and His Word has been a roadmap for my life ever since. Maybe there's somebody here watching online that wants to do that today. Just raise your hand. Here in the house, raise your hand. Anybody? You've not received God's forgiveness for your sins. If you were to die tonight or tomorrow, you're not 100% certain that you'd wake up in heaven. You don't have to wonder. You can put your faith in God and His Word that says, yes, you will, if you put your faith in Him. I don't see hands here, but maybe there's some hands, people watching online. I want to just pray a simple prayer. You can pray this along with me. But God's Word says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is God's Son, that He died on a cross to pay your sin's penalty and rose on the third day to conquer death. If you believe that, you'll be saved. So I just want to pray that prayer with you. Say, dear Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner and I deserve death. But today I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sins. And I'm accepting the blood sacrifice that you gave on that cross 2,000 years ago to pay for my sins so I wouldn't have to. I want to say thank you. From this day forward, I'm going to live for you. You died for me. I now want to live for you. I ask you to give me a new heart and a new mind so that I can live a new life for you. I want to be born again today. I want to be born again spiritually today. And I want to get on the road and I want to follow you on this road that you've laid out for me in your word. I want to spend time in your word every day so I'll know how to live life the way you designed it. Today I declare that I'm a son or a daughter of the Most High God, and I will live the rest of my life worshiping you and telling others about who you are. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.